What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Last week, my mom preached. How many of you were here for Mother's Day? Did a fantastic job as she unpacked our generous God and what it looks like to be receivers, right, who receive from God, and then to turn around and be givers who respond in radical generosity in light of our good and generous God. This week, I want to continue in that conversation. Really, for the next 2 weeks, we'll sort of camp out on this idea of what does it look like to follow in the footsteps as ordinary people who are becoming passionate followers of Jesus. Three of y'all are awake. Okay, cool. We'll get there. What does it look like to follow in the footsteps of this generous God? So if you stand to your feet with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 32. If you're ready, say, let's go. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Somebody say, wow. That's a miracle right there. You ever met Christians? One in heart and mind. No one claimed that any possessions was their own, but they shared everything. Somebody say everything. They shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the grace, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. That deserves another wow. And from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to anyone who had need. In fact, there was this dude named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Anybody heard of him before? Here's where he pops up for the first time in the scriptures. It means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's a wild community. They're just giving stuff away. They're just selling their stuff. It says no one claimed that anything was their own. By the way, for those of you, this is not socialism and this is not communism. No one made them do this. This was generated from the heart. In fact, the scripture tells us, how in the world would something like this happen? How it says in the text, it was God's grace powerfully at work in them. It transformed the inside, which eventually and inevitably led to a transformed outside. No one claimed that anything was their own. We've been talking about the dream of being a Book of Acts church in the 21st century, and this is a part of that dream. I've titled this message, It's Not Mine. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not mine. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it's not yours. You're like, I don't know what we're talking about. Don't worry, you'll find out. Let's pray. Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you inspire us to be the type of community that we see right here in the book of Acts where it says no one claimed anything was their own. And eventually it says, man, these people who turn the world upside down. Our world needs to be turned upside down or maybe right side up at this point. Would you help us? And Lord, we just pray for the Florida Panthers. We know it's wild that there's an ice hockey team in South Florida. Lord, we know it feels miraculous. Would you help us? You see the Miami Dolphins and the Miami Heat. You know we need help. Be merciful in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can find your seat. Give your neighbor a high five or a kiss if you're married to him. You're like, can you pray about sports? The Bible says pray without ceasing. I'm just trying to be biblical. So, you know, don't come at me with that. You ever had to borrow a friend's vehicle before? Anybody had to do that? You ever had to borrow a friend's vehicle? Not long ago, Pastor Mike was down. This is right before I went out on sabbatical. And he said, hey, man, I'm going to be in town. And he was for a little bit of an extended time, and I was away. And so he said, hey, rather than renting a car or driving a car, can I just borrow your car? I'm like, absolutely. Now, this was the days of my 2007 Pontiac G5, if you remember that glorious automobile, bright red, and it had its beloved, as any beloved long-term automobile, it had its special little quirks to it, and so I had to let him know, hey, the windows work-ish, you just can't do both of them down at the same time, right, so one window at a time, and you know, there was all the things I had to describe, and watch out on the button, because the thing's coming off, and it'll slice your finger, so just be careful about that, and you know, there was like some things I had to notify him about, and he borrowed the car, and everything went great, and it's still in operation to this day. Miraculously, it feels like. But how weird would it be if Pastor Mike decided while borrowing my vehicle that he would take it off-roading and go out in the mud? How strange would it be if you came to Greenhouse Church, and while he was borrowing my vehicle, we're here at Western High School, and he's doing donuts in the parking lot? You'd be like, what is happening, right? That would be bizarre, right? You're like, Pastor John, that's crazy. That would never happen. Well, why would that never happen? Number one, because that would be weird. But number two, it would be wildly irresponsible. Why? Because while the car is in his hands, it is not his. Something unique happens in the human heart when you realize that when something is in your hands, you have temporary guardianship of said thing, but it is ultimately not yours. What's your point? My point is, God says, that's your life. Last week, I just continued chewing on what my mom had preached about. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from who? It comes from God, right? And to whom much has been given, Scripture says, much will be required. Guess who that is? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's you. And it's me. It's us. It never happened because while Pastor Mike is borrowing the vehicle and using the vehicle and taking care of the vehicle, he knows it's not his. It's just temporarily in his hands. There's two words I want to go back and forth between. One is ownership and one is stewardship. The difference in these two words is really just one word, and that word is accountability. Everybody say accountability. When you are the owner, you alone are responsible for what happens with said thing, right? Because it is yours. But when you are the steward, where you are called or responsible for managing said thing, when you're the manager, when you're the steward, you care for what's entrusted to you, but you answer to someone higher because it's not yours. There's a different level of accountability that's incumbent on you because it's not yours. In high school, I worked at PacSun. I don't know if that store still exists, but I worked at PacSun in Broward Mall. And if someone came in and they were like, listen, and they were a friend from high school, and they're like, hey, John, I love all this stuff. Can I just have a couple shirts? Can I just have a couple pair of pants? What would I do? Hopefully, I would say no. Otherwise, I would have been in jail. Why? Because while I might be helping to manage the store, I don't own it. It's not mine. Which means I have a degree of responsibility to execute on behalf of the owner's desires and intents. Let me take it spiritual for a second. Here's the problem that we often encounter. While Christians, you and I maybe sometimes, say we trust God, that it's his, we often act like we're owners and it's ours. We do this with time, we do this with money, we do this with possessions. If we're not careful, we even do this with people. And this is dangerous in that often it is a form of functional idolatry, taking good things, gifted things, every good and perfect gift comes from God, and treating them as ultimate things. We humans, you and I, like the vision of Greenhouse in Guyana is we're a church for ordinary people. So go ahead and take a breath, just chill. You're like, I struggle with this. Welcome to being an ordinary person and a human. We all struggle with this. Can I get an amen? The danger of human experience, the propensity of humanity, is that we tend to grasp for control. Control of time, control of money, control of people. And the problem with that is that it's not just unbiblical because God is the owner, not us. It is also unwise. Let me tell you why. God gives us a path. He designs for us a way. And his path that he lays out in his word, it's true. And it's not just for his glory. God actually loves you. And so his way is for his glory and for your flourishing. Jesus came, he said, so we can have life and life more abundantly. And so when we do not follow his path and his way, when we do not operate in the mindset that he has created us for, not only is the glory of God snatched and stolen away, nobody wants to be a glory thief, but we wither as well. Here's a problem. Ownership thinking leads to fear. Ownership thinking leads to fear. Well, what if I lose what's, quote, mine? It leads to selfishness. Well, I worked hard for this. I earned this. It leads to stinginess. And ultimately, if you feel like you're the owner and it's incumbent on you to make it happen, you have all of the pressure in the world to get this thing done. And what you might see is a society full of anxiety, stress, panic, and terror. Does that look familiar to anybody? God's word is not because he's struggling in the bank. He's good. God's word is because we're struggling in our hearts, and he's good. The early church, what we see in the book of Acts, is they operated with this radical generosity. No one forced them to, and no one told them that they had to by threat. They wanted to. They were invited to. God's grace was active in their lives and their hearts. They were free because they acted like stewards, like temporary managers, not like owners. And in the midst of a society like ours, where, to be clear, stuff and money and possessions is the number one emotional terrorist of our day, contributing to divorce and anxiety and all of the things, is it possible that God has a way to rescue and liberate us from the chaos and carnage of this life to find the freedom that he came and died for? Here's my core thought, and we'll unpack it together over the next few moments. We live free, not by having nothing, but by realizing nothing is ultimately ours and everything is God's. We live free, not by having nothing, can I get an amen? But by realizing that nothing is ultimately ours and everything is God's. Do you agree with this? Like, I believe it. Sounds awesome. Amen. How in the world do we live this out? Like, you read the book of Acts and you're like, it is so diametrically opposed from the cultural moment we live in. How in the world would we ever learn to live this thing out? I want to give us three stopping points along the way. The first one is this: hold loosely what God has entrusted. Hold loosely what God has entrusted. Any parents out there, let me get a show of hand for parents one time. We just had Mother's Day. We're about to have Father's Day. This is the parents' moment here. There is this uniquely consistent dynamic when it comes to parenting that no one teaches their kids, but somehow all of their kids learn. I was talking with one of the younger parents, new parent, first child in our church, and we were talking about what we were doing, being active and present fathers in the lives of our kids. And he said, yeah, man, I'm going to be taking my boy to the park, and we're going back and forth, and I'm remembering now we've got Nancy and I, an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and we still take them to the park, but I was remembering when they were tiny, wobbling around the park, and I was like, yeah. He's like, but I've learned you can have a great day at the park as long as no one brings a toy. Parents, y'all know. Everything, it's all good when the kids are just out there and they're playing around and they're out in nature and it's amazing and it's great. And then someone brings a toy and all of a sudden Gollum enters the chat. And you hear the words that, to be clear, no parent teaches their kids, but every kid picks up. What is it? Mine, right? Mine. They're playing, they're having a blast, it's all good. And then a king brings a toy, and all of a sudden, everyone wants a toy. I need the toy. I was perfectly content without the toy, but now that the toy is here, it is the only thing I care about. It is my precious. And the child who brought said toy knows no one can touch this. It is mine. Now hold that with your mind for a second. I know we like to think as adults we mature and evolve beyond the Gollum dynamic, but have you met you? Oh, sorry. Have you met, you got a friend. Maybe you got a friend. And this dynamic, when you look at all of the statistics, this dynamic in terms of contentment, this dynamic in terms of the percentages that people, humans, and Christians actually give away points to the fact that while Gollum might leave the screen, he does not lead our hearts. My precious, we cling to stuff. We cling to stuff. Mine. And then we meet this community here in Acts who lived a totally different approach. Look at this in verse 32. It says, all the believers, everybody say all. It's just how they operated. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. No one claimed that it was their own, so whose was it? It was God's. The early church, they didn't cling to stuff because they realized what God had said was actually true and it all belongs to God. It wasn't ultimately theirs to begin with. The early church, these first followers of Jesus, they trusted that God would provide. They trusted that since he gave it all to begin with, every good and perfect gift comes from God, that he would provide and they would just do whatever he said with his stuff. Both the Lash kids, while beautiful and precious and amazing, never had to be taught to say mine. And I'm guessing your kids never were taught. No one teaches their children selfishness. We teach our kids how to do what? Think about that deeply. We are born by our very nature, and scripture has a great answer for why this is. I can talk to you about it later. It's called the fallen condition. But we are born in this nature saying mine. But the Spirit rewires our nature to say his. I'm going to say that again because I think that deserves some unpacking. We are born by our very nature saying mine. But the Spirit rewires us to say his. Look at the very end of the passage we read this morning. Joseph, or who they later called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he sells a field he owns, brought it, the money to the apostles, then put it at their feet as they began to distribute. This is where Barnabas first comes on the map. Barnabas comes on the map. He's called the son of encouragement eventually, but he steps onto the scene largely because of his what? Because of his generosity. Because of his heart of radical generosity. Barnabas, he lives this out. He sells a field. He gives away the money, motivated by God and people. Why? Because he believed it was all God's anyways. He's like, I'm just doing what the CEO said. It's not my stuff. It's his. Like, John, this seems so theoretical, ideologically distant, pie in the sky thinking. Well, no, this was actually lived out by very ordinary people, and it has continued to be done throughout the course of human history. This is a thing that God does in the hearts of humans who just say, Lord, I'm willing to follow your lead. How? Well, that's a great question. It requires a changing of mindset. The Bible calls this word repentance, where you decide to shift and change your mind to agree with God about what he says. It's a reorientation of thinking where you decide to look at your house or your car or your time or your talents or your stuff as a something on loan from God. Where you begin to think of yourself not as the owner of said thing, but of the steward, of the temporary manager, and you ask the owner what he has in mind. Are you tracking with me? If the first point is hold loosely what God has entrusted, you can only hold it loosely when you trust God to hold it securely. Say, God, I trust you. You're good. You have a plan for my flourishing, for my family's flourishing. You know you're not going to leave the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. But you want me free. If the first step is to hold loosely what God has entrusted, the second step is this. Be honest. Everybody say honest. Be honest about what you control. We've been sharing this whole Book of Acts dream, this Book of Acts church in the 21st century vision for probably 2 decades now. And every now and then, someone will chime in with a very common question. They're like, love that vision. That sounds amazing. I'm pretty sure you don't want Acts 5, though. Now, if you don't know what Acts 5 is, Acts 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Let me catch you up to speed here. Right after this amazing story of inspirational generosity from our boy Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira step on the scene. And they go ahead and they sell a piece of property and they lay it at the apostles' feet. But what we're told is that they intentionally hold some back, but they don't tell anyone. Now we don't know. Bible scholars guesstimate. Maybe they like had a guess of what the price would be, and they're like, "Lord, you get it all." And then like inflation happens, and your investment doubles, and they're like, "Ooh, we bet all of what we thought, not all of what we got," you know. And so they kind of like decide that they're gonna make it seem like what Barney did, but in actuality, they got a little nest egg they've tucked behind their back, and they go and do this, and they present it, and they're like, "Here it is." And Peter's like, "Man, why are you going to lie to God like that?" And he dies. This is the book of Acts. This is what I just, Acts 5, is that what we're wanting? Now, I just want to be clear. I'm praying that no one dies today. Thank you. Yeah, man. Love you guys. So this happens. It's pretty awkward, I would imagine. It says that the youth group, you know, ancient first century youth group, they come in and they grab the dead body and they take it away. So anyways, we're not going to call Greenhouse Youth back because I'm hoping that we don't have to do that. But this is what the young men get away. And then Sapphira, the wife, comes out and she's like, "Hey." And Peter's like, "Hey, is this everything you got?" He's trying to give her a shot. Said that she knew what, like they were in cahoots, husband and wife, you know, she knew. And she's like, "Yeah, that's everything." He's like, "Ma'am, call the youth group." Boom, she drops down dead. And they come and get her and drag her away. They're like, are we sure we want to be Book of Acts church? Like Acts 5, now in Jesus' name, I'm praying for the grace of God and that nobody would die. But when it talks about fear came upon all those, now you maybe understand where the fear came from. And yet God added to their numbers daily those who were being rescued. It was genuine, but it was honest. I kept thinking all week long, I'm like, why did Ananias lie? Like giving any sum of money, it was probably a considerable sum that he was giving. Like getting any sum of money out of love and obedience to God is amazing. And here's what I think is happening. Ananias wanted and Sapphira, his wife, wanted the reputation of generosity without the cost of it. They wanted everyone to look at them as, wow, look at, it was ancient virtue signaling. They want everyone to be like, wow, look at the, Barney did it, but did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, wow. They wanted everyone to know like ancient social media, but the reality was Barney was motivated by love for God and love for people. They were motivated by love for self. They wanted the benefits of stewardship with the control of ownership, and it doesn't work that way. Listen to what Peter says to him. Peter tells Ananias, he said, "Listen, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" By the way, scripture is abundantly clear. One of the most potent things to warp your heart is what? Money and stuff. It's called in scripture the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus says it can lead your heart in great kingdom ways or destroy your life in horribly wicked ways, but it's potent. He said, "How has it happened? You've deceived yourself. Didn't it belong to you?" I love this. "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to who? You've lied to God." Peter's like, "Listen, dude, you were the manager. God's the owner, but he entrusted you with stewardship. Like, you could have done whatever you wanted with it. You could have said, 'Hey, guys, I just want to keep it real. My wife and I, like, we were like, we're going to be radically generous.'" And we kind of, like, set a number in our minds, and then we got a big jump. So, like, we're going to give you the number that we set in our hearts. And they would have been like, "Praise the Lord. Awesome." But they didn't do that. He said, you should have just been honest. Here's my point. Stewardship is about honesty and integrity with what God entrusts to you. Stewardship is about honesty with God and people and integrity with what God entrusts to you. This is one of the beautiful reasons, and we'll get into this a little bit next week, why with God, he's not obsessing about amounts. He talks about percentages because it impacts everyone equally. And God is an equal opportunity offender. Stewardship is not about giving away everything impulsively. It means being honest with God about what he's saying to do with, by the way, his stuff. As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we acknowledge and agree with scripture that every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's his. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Because whoever wants to save their life, it's mine. He said, I got bad news for you. The it's mine dynamic, you lose it. But if you lose it, if you let go, if you surrender, guess what? You don't go broke, Jesus says, you find it. You find what you were looking for all along. Now I know you would say to yourself, "Man, John, Acts 5, that's crazy. I would never lie to God." And I believe you mean it. but that doesn't mean it's true. They lied to God in this big bogest of fake-hearted generosity. We struggle with lying to God when we say it's all God's, but live like it's all ours. I surrender all. Okay. I surrender some, except for those areas that I'm not quite sure, in those situations, that relationship that I really. I surrender most. It's okay. Just be honest. It's a call to divinely guided self-awareness and introspection. Lord, where are we at? Some of it is aspirational value. I want to be the type of person that surrenders all. But I'm struggling in this area, God. I'm struggling in this area, brother, sister that I trust. Pray with me. Pray for me. God realizes. He already knows, by the way. It's not like, it's crazy to think. Did Ananias and Sapphira think they were going to trick God? We do crazy things when it comes to stuff sometimes. But God knew their hearts. And because he loved them, he called them out. Now I pray that by the grace of God, we would all survive many, many years. But here's the reality. I think we're getting a visual depiction of what often happens in the spiritual and emotional that we just got to see in shock value on the outside. When we hoard and go mine, we wither. We run the risk of lying to God about our generosity when we say it's all God's, when we sing it's all God's, but live like it's our all ours because our hearts are still addicted to approval, in their case, to fear, to comfort. And the call, the warning from what we see in this early faith community is just to be honest. Be honest about what you control. Be honest about what God has placed in your hands. Hold it loosely. And then, and this is the application step from Rabbi Jesus, lead your heart by looking for opportunities to invest in God's kingdom. Everybody say invest. Look for opportunities to invest in God's kingdom. We see this over and over again in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, it says this, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, by the way. It happened. The disciples, check this, as each one was able, decided to provide and help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this by sending their gift to the elders, by Barnabas and Saul. We see this over and over in the epistles. We see this over and over. These first followers of Jesus were characterized by radical self-sacrificial generosity because they lived like stuff wasn't theirs. It was his. And they followed his lead. Antioch, they hear about a need. They hear about a famine that's going to happen in Judea with these Jewish followers of Jesus in the Jerusalem area, and they take action. They don't wait for someone to come begging. They don't wait for the ancient apostles like, you know, Mordecai's wife to come up and be like, please, we have no money for pita. You know, like they don't wait for any of that. They proactively respond and give generously. By the way, scripture says, according to their ability. These first followers of Jesus were characterized as a people by those with generous hearts, full of love for people, living out in the model of their generous and loving Heavenly Father. This is what a steward does. This is what a manager of God's stuff, of God's resources does. They look for ways to advance the owner's goals and agenda. They're not asking questions. You remember the parable of the talents? They're not asking questions like, what's safe? What's the path of least resistance? They're asking questions like, what does the true owner want? Or what will matter in eternity? Begs the question, where did these first followers of Jesus, where did they learn to live and operate like this? Well, they learned to live like this from their rabbi. This is what Rabbi Jesus said. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, don't store up for yourselves, you remember this passage? Treasures where? On earth, where moth and rust or vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal, but instead, store up yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, here's the important thing about stuff. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's doing great. Greenhouse, you guys are already amazing and generous, and God has provided a building, and he'll continue to provide. He's just faithful like that. God is not scrambling in heaven because he's desperate for your generosity. You need your generosity. On one way, your stuff reflects your heart. And this is where Jesus is this alternate concrete realist. And in another very real way, your spending and stuff leads your heart, potentially in the right direction. He said, don't store up stuff on earth. Any small business owners, any nonprofit leaders, any of those in the room, this is investors' language. He says, don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and it all passes away. But instead, invest, store up where? Treasures in heaven. Imagine if you got big investing when Netflix was just getting started, right? Imagine if you got big investing when Google was just getting started, when Apple was just getting started. Imagine if you bought a few of these random things called Bitcoin when they were like a couple $100 and now they're like 100,000 bucks, 90 something thousand bucks. Imagine if you decided, man, I just felt led by the Spirit in my prayer time to invest in Bitcoin. Imagine what? You have a small, seemingly small investment for a massive outcome and payoff. Why? Because the owner of the company delivered. Jesus said, don't just invest on earth. Don't just invest your stuff on earth where it's all gonna pass away at the end of the day. You're not dragging that through the pearly gates. You're not. He said, don't just invest on earth. It's all gonna pass away. But instead, he's an alternate concrete realist. He doesn't just say don't do. He says, here's what you should do. Instead, store up treasure where? In heaven. Why? Because the owner of the company is going to deliver. By the way, his name's God. You look for opportunities to invest in God's kingdom. It's one of the reasons why we put painstaking energies, effort, and intentionality here at Greenhouse is because we want to provide you with opportunities to invest in God's kingdom. It's why we have vetted missions partners like 4Kids and others that are here locally and Missionary Sam and groups that are overseas. Like we have a whole rubric, painstaking rubric that we go through. We're not just responding to any sob story that's meaningful. We're looking at the back end. We're looking at financial accountability. We're looking at things that are prayer saturated and gospel focused and Indigenous leadership led on the ground. Like we have all of these things. So by the time we bring something to the table with you, we're like, listen, this is good ground to invest for the kingdom. We take it seriously because it's what Jesus said to do. Here's the application. What are we supposed to do, Pastor John? I want you to do what I'm calling a stewardship inventory. If you've got a pen, paper, if you've got your phone, I'd love for you to jot this down and take some time with your spouse, take some time with your roommates, maybe take some time in your micro churches and just get honest with God. Where you start is where you start. That's not where you're gonna end up. We have a growth mindset here, right? We're growing. We're becoming passionate followers of Jesus. But it's hard to get where you're going if you don't know where you are. The gospel doesn't just free you from guilt, shame, and condemnation. Which it does that. This is not about God loving you. He already loves you. You could be Scrooge McDuck or you could be generous Barney. He loves you the same anyways. God already loves you. Like this is not, I'm not gonna get to the end of this sermon and take up an offering. We already did that, all right? This is about God loving you so much that he's inviting you to the adventure, and a large part of the adventure then, Book of Acts, and now modern day is generosity. It's treating life, it's treating stuff like a steward, not like an owner. The gospel, it doesn't just free you from guilt. It frees you up to ask bold questions. Questions like, is there anything I'm holding on to too tightly? Is there anything that has become like that ring from Lord of the Rings, like that Gollum, my precious? And you're like, God, you could say whatever you want. You would have to pry this out of my dead fingers. Be careful, Acts 5. Is there anything I'm holding on to too tightly? Just ask the Lord. Maybe if you're bold enough and you have the courage, maybe ask a close, trusted friend, a mentor, a microchurch leader. Hey, you know my life. Is there anything I'm holding on to too tightly? Time, talents, treasure, abilities. Am I being honest with God about my time, talents, and treasure? Is what I'm saying, is what I'm singing, lining up with how I'm living? And if it's not, that's okay. Just realize where you're at. And then it gives you information. This is why data is helpful. It gives you information to make a conscious decision to go in a different direction. By the grace of God, because he's amazing, and because we're all becoming. You're not now who you will be, but you got to know where you're at. Here's another question. Where might God want me to invest right now? Where might God want me to invest right now? You just got to hear from four kids. Maybe it's there. We've had Missionary Sam come in. We'll have missions partners that we highlight. We'll talk about things that are happening in our church and through our church and around our church and in South Florida and outside of South Florida and in Guyana and all over the place. Where might God want me to invest treasure in heaven right now? Why? Because stewardship means it is not mine, but it's in my hands. So we ask, God, how do you want me to use what you have entrusted to me? God, how do you want me to use what you have entrusted to me? Again, this is not God low on funds. This is not God looking at his holy Venmo account like, snap, I gotta do it. This is not God being broke. This is God trying to liberate you from bondage. Because that's what stuff does if it's not stewarded right. It gets us bound. As we look at these first followers of Jesus, we find a community that's free. We find a community that's generous. We find a community that's kind. We find a community that's liberated to be what we all know humans could, should be. Because when you know it's not yours, you stop panicking in fear, anxiety, and pressure like you're the source. When you know it's not yours, you realize you don't need to hoard blessings when you're walking with the blesser. When you realize it's not yours, you don't need to cling to your life because you know the one who holds it and you can trust him with all things. And stewardship isn't about living less. It's living free. It's freedom to be fully alive. Life and life abundantly. I've talked about this regularly with our church family. I, by default, am not a generous person. I have grown in generosity largely because thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Nancy, I married a very generous woman. So she stretched frugal John, fiscally responsible John, give me $100, I'm gonna save 99 gleefully and put it in the bank and spend a dollar, John. And she's like, what about maybe other people? I'm like, oh yeah, they exist, don't they? It's awesome. And I'll tell you, I'll talk about this more next week. I have personally grown in this area, and the more God has stretched me, the more alive I've become. Like, we're gonna be fine, y'all. Like, our CEO is great. His name's Jesus. He's gonna provide for everything we need. He gave us a building. He's gonna give us whatever we need. I'm not preaching because I'm like, please, greenhouse. Holy Spirit's gonna do whatever he needs to do. I love you guys, and I want you free. And this area, our culture has an unexamined approach in this area that is simultaneously destroying people, and we're ramping up the intensity on it. We're acting like crazy people here. You know Einstein's, like, insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results? We've already run this experiment. It's not working. Is it possible that the way of Jesus is not just a religious thing because he needs it? It is a life-giving thing, a truly spiritual thing because you need it. I'm gonna close with this story. There's a man named R.G. Letourneau. He was a Christian businessman in the early 1900s who built these massive earth-moving machines. You see a picture of him up on the screen there. Many of these were used in World War II and major construction projects around the world. He sort of hit it big at exactly the right time. Here's what made him stand out, though. As God began to bless his business, Letourneau, who was a follower of Jesus, made a radical decision. Instead of giving away 10% and living on 90%, right? Instead of the tithe, like you give 10, you live on 90, he flipped it. He started giving 90% of his income away and decided he would live on 10%. His biography says, most people would assume that that would ruin him, but the more he gave, the more God continued to entrust to him. He was quoted as once saying, I shovel out the money, and God, he just shovels it back in. Apparently, God has a bigger shovel. He funded missions, he built hospitals, he started a Christian university, and he never regretted it. Throughout the trajectory of his life, whenever he would speak to groups or speak to crowds or speak to individuals, he didn't see himself as the owner of his wealth, but the manager of what God wanted to do through it. He died a joyful, content man, not because he held on, but because he let go. And I read this story, and I maybe read it before, and it just struck me because this man fundamentally understood something that these first followers of Jesus, that this book of Acts church, not only did they understand, but they lived. When you stop saying, it's mine, and you start saying, it's his, you find out just how faithful the real owner really is. By the way, the heart of all of this, it's not about stuff. It's what God's always about. It's about the heart. and it's about people. Here's the moral of this story. This story, this topic, generosity is all about the gospel. The good news is of what Jesus has done. How? Because Jesus is the only true owner. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And Jesus, the true owner, scripture tells us he lays down his rights. He didn't hoard his glory. He didn't hang on to his prestige and power. He stewarded his life in sacrificial giving for us. Philippians says it like this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here's what we see in the Gospels. Here's what we see in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. At the cross, the owner becomes the servant so that we, the hoarders and the thieves of stuff and glory, could become beloved stewards and sons and daughters of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you relate to the weight and the pressure of living like you're the owner, of living like it all depends on you. Friends, that is an exhausting way to live. And it is exhausting because you weren't made for it. You're not the owner. You're not the mastermind. It's great news. It's so liberating. You don't have to figure out the master plan. The master already has one. Jesus is the rightful owner of all things. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but came riding on a borrowed donkey, and he created the oceans and the seas, but then he washes the disciples' feet in this borrowed bowl. He speaks the universe in existence by the power of his word, dies on a borrowed cross, buried in a borrowed tomb because he knew he was not gonna stay there long. And in a world where stuff and money and possessions becomes a core leading cause of the carnage and anxiety and stress and divorce in our world, I am inviting you to consider a different way, a better way, his way. The way that leads to life and life abundantly. Where we trust him as owner and we look to him as manager because you know he's good, because you know he's faithful, because you're his child, his son, his daughter. He loves you and you can live at peace following his lead. Let's pray. Jesus, I realize that in this cultural moment, this is one of the topics that we have such a difficult time with. As Americans, as modern people, in the midst of an era where there's been so much poor usage and manipulation of this topic, Lord, would you give us grace to hear your voice, to follow your lead? Corrupt people and corrupt leaders, they're going to have to give an account for what they did, but you are going to call us to account for what we did with your stuff as your stewards and sons and daughters. Help us, help us. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. I have no idea what God's calling you to do. I already know, church, you guys are amazing and generous already. For some of you, you just need to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep it up and keep going and keep growing. That's what you need to hear. Amazing. Maybe you're here and it's not just about stuff. Ultimately, with God, it's about the heart. Maybe you realize, man, what I need to place in his hands in this moment is not just my stuff and my money and my time and my prayer. I need to give him my life. I need to place my life in his hands. Tell him that. Agree with God right now. God, my life is yours. In the room, in online, in Guyana, tell him right now, God, my life is yours. I've been running it like it's mine, like I'm the owner, and I've been running it into the ground. I'm tired, I'm done, I'm fed up. I surrender. It's yours. However you want to use it, whatever you've intended. By the way, scripture tells us God has intended incredible things for your life. He's got amazing plans, better than anything you can concoct. Even if you're a planner, it's better. Because he loves you, because he made you, because he knows you. But it starts with your surrender. God, my life is yours. I'm not the owner, I'm just a steward. I'm yours. I'm yours. Just pray that prayer even right now. That beautiful, simple prayer of surrender. Maybe you've prayed that prayer in sort of a big, larger, cosmic sense, but this morning or wherever you're watching, you sense the Spirit highlighting a specific area. You sense the Spirit saying, yeah, but what about, you know, you're singing, I surrender all, and he's like, most, some. I don't know what that area is. It might be your time. might be your gifts and talents, might be your energies, might be your stuff, it might be your resources, it might be your home. Like, oh, God's been telling me for a while, you guys do these micro churches, and like, I know, he's blessed me with this house, and I'm like, I feel like I'm, and I haven't opened it up. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, it's yours. What do you want me to do? Then what do? You do this beautifully liberating Bible word. It's called repent. I know sometimes it gets thrown around church like a spiritual cuss word. It's actually an incredibly liberating word. God, I agree with you. That's what it means. I changed my mind. Holy Spirit, right now, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice in the room, in Guyana, online, that you're inviting us to the life and life abundantly you have for us, specifically with how we're stewarding our lives, would you speak? Give us courage to hear your voice and follow your lead and repent, to change our minds. God, I agree with you. Show me how you want me to do it, and I'll follow your lead. Here's how we're going to close. I'm going to ask our prayer partners. We can all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to be up here and line the front. And maybe there's an aspect of your life that the Holy Spirit's highlighting. As we sing this final chorus, prayer partners are going to be up here at the front. As we sing this final chorus, maybe you just like some prayer. Maybe you have a few questions. Maybe you just like some encouragement. We would love to pray and talk with you. Maybe you're like, I haven't, John, to be honest. You're up there sweating and spitting, and more power to you. I haven't heard a word that you're saying because I'm in such a pit right now. I just knew I needed to be around people who would be willing to pray with me. Great, I'm thrilled you came. You can check out the sermon online later. Come down and we'd love to pray with you. Speak life over you, encourage you in your life and your faith journey. So as we begin to sing and close out in the final song of worship, why don't you come forward and I'll come back out in a moment and close us out in a closing benediction. Let's worship.
Sing, he's jealous for me. And he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy, Lord. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, and how he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us, Lord. How he loves us so. Sing, he loves us. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And oh, how you love, Lord Jesus. Yeah, he loves us. And oh, how he loves us. And oh, how you love Jesus. And oh, how he loves it.
Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your love, for your kindness towards us. Lord, we're able to have this conversation in what you've told us about stewardship because you've entrusted to us things. You've entrusted to us our lives. You've entrusted to us stuff. You've given us gifts and talents and abilities and time and energy and resources. And Lord, we want to faithfully use what is yours that you've placed in our hands in this season because we love you. This is one of the most tangible ways we can say back, we love you. We sing the songs. We mean it with our words. We mean it with our lives. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people. Lord, bless them and keep them. Let your face shine upon them to be gracious to them. Lord, lift up your countenance upon them. Let them sense your smile, sense your pleasure. And give them your shalom, shalom. Perfect peace in every aspect and fiber of their being. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.